I want to do something a little different here, and that is give you a little Bible lesson, but an encouragement today about God's Word. And so I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. I know we're taking a little break from our Isaiah studies. We'll continue for sake of time today with the testimonies, but also just the short week that I had with family in town. I wanted to bring a lesson from or a Bible study, so to speak, but it'll be, I suppose, a small sermon. From the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Sorry if I said 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Oh. 2 Peter, and if you found 1 Peter, you're good to go. You just need to go to the next book, right? But I just want to give you some encouragement about God's Word today. We're all here today, no doubt, because we believe God's Word is God's Word. So I don't think that's the issue at stake here for us, where we have been changed by God's Word. We were all in... Quickly raise your hand. How many of you have been changed by God's Word? Absolutely, we all have. And we are grateful today for God's Word. So I don't think any of those are the concerns that I have today or the issues that I want to speak about or the encouragement I want to give, because we believe in the Word of God and what the power that it has done in changing our lives. I want to talk about, and the title of this short sermon is The Sure and Shining Word of God. I want to talk about what you have in your hands is certain, is a light that lights our path, and is that what we need for everyday living. And I know our lives are going in a million directions. It seems like we're busy, some busier than ever. Some of you who are retired are busier than you ever were. I don't know what my life's going to be like when I retire, because I feel like I'm busy. And if I'm busier when I'm retired, I'm in trouble. But all joking aside, I just want to look at one verse today, but we do have to set the background. It's hard to do these pick a verse in the middle of a series without having a context of it. But I want to read this in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. It's all I want to do today. And Peter says this: we also have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you would do well that you take heed, as a light that shineth or shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, the background to this is Peter in this chapter talking about his experience, and I'm going to use that word experience a little bit here this morning, on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you were to back up to Matthew chapter 17, we won't at this point, but if you were to look at Matthew 17, you remember that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and we're not sure which mountain, but one of the mountains near Jerusalem, and we call it the Mount of Transfiguration because there Jesus displayed himself in all of his divine glory. And do you remember Elijah and Moses joined them? And there, these five, but I'm thinking Peter because that's who's writing it, there Peter saw the very glory of God. But not only did he see the glory of Jesus, could you imagine? And it was visible. It was light. It was so bright that they had to basically cover themselves from their faces because of the brightness of it. But it was a representation of the divine, can I say this? The divineness of Jesus Christ. It was proof that he was God. It was proof of the glory of God. It was proof of the Trinity, to be honest. And when Jesus did this, there was a voice that spoke. Do you remember what the voice that spoke said? Well, we don't have to wonder, because in verse 17 of this chapter, it says, "But for he received from," he being Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory." In other words, the voice of the Father from heaven spoke these words: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we know that it was spoke at the Mount of Transfiguration because we see In verse 18, he says it. He said, and this voice, which we heard from heaven, when we were with him in the holy mount or mountain. There were two times in the life of Jesus, according to the Gospels, that God the Father spoke these words. One is at the Mount of Transfiguration. The other was at Jesus' baptism, where God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, I don't want to take all the details of what the ramifications of that meant that day. What I want to tell you is what Peter witnessed, as he says in verse 16. Look at the last phrase in verse 16. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty or of his glory. In other words, they saw with their own eyes the very glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses. They saw it with their own eyes. They experienced something that you and I have never experienced, and in fact, very few others, perhaps outside of Moses in Exodus 19, could we say experienced anything like this. But not only that, they experienced something else that we have never experienced, and that is the literal voice of God the Father speaking some words. Very few have ever heard those words and heard that voice audibly. Now, we believe these are the words of God, the word of God, but to hear the voice. But Peter says in verse 19, we have something even better. That's what it says. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Can I say it this way? A more sure prophetic word. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment this morning, because if you witnessed the glory of Jesus, if you were in the presence of Jesus Christ, what do you think that would do to your life? I mean, if Jesus Christ were to walk in right now, by the way, that's a sidetrack. I better not go down that path. If Jesus Christ were to walk in right now, and Jesus Christ is alive, he lives, we sing it, we believe it. He's got a body, it's resurrected. He's a real human. Now, he's God too, but he's human. If he were to do that, now he's not. He's at the right hand of the throne, at the right hand of God, according to Hebrews 1, and we'll look at that soon enough. But if Jesus Christ were, and it's possible he could walk in all of his glory, we would be both excited, but probably have some fear and trembling, especially in this body. But if Jesus Christ were to just walk in here and not showing off his glory, the light, and he were just to walk in here and we knew somehow that it was Jesus Christ, we would bow to him. We would be in awe of him. We would ask questions of him. I don't know how we would all respond, but it would be in some type of worship, no doubt. It would be amazing. But let me ask you, what would you do if Jesus walked in here with his glory and at the same time God the Father's voice audibly spoke, that's my son in whom I'm well pleased? Could you imagine? It would just be, this is unbelievable. Peter that day saw the glory of Jesus Christ, the divineness or divinity of God on display in physical form, plus he heard God. But he says, we have something more certain than that. What I want to tell you today is point number one, the word of God is unmatched and we need nothing else. Because Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, can I say it this way? Now, Peter did not have the whole Bible at this point. In fact, he's writing some of it when he wrote these words. He says we have a more sure word. You know what that means? A more sure word than what he saw and what he heard. And you know what that is? It's what you hold in your hands. Now, the word sure here has the idea of something that is reliable, firm, true. In other words, and I can't, it's hard for me to believe this. It's hard for me to believe that there was something more sure than the word of God audibly from heaven and Jesus Christ in all of his glory. But Peter says there is something more certain, and that is the word of God that you hold in your hands. Now, how could this be? How could it be than the visible picture of Jesus Christ in his glory and the Word of God? How could there be something more sure? How could there be something more certain? That's the question that I have. On the surface of this, I mean, very few people have ever experienced this. But it was Peter himself who experienced it. Say this. And I'm going to answer that question for you today. And I'm going to tell you the answer lies in the fact that the Word of God is more reliable, can I say it this way? Listen to me carefully, than one person's experience. In other words, this is not to minimize Peter's experience. It is to say, though, that when we experience something amazing, hear me out, even if it's the most amazing thing we've ever experienced, over time, those experiences fade away. If you think about what is the most amazing experience you've ever had in your life, I don't know, it could be the birth of a child. It could be you, it could be something, somebody you met. Maybe it was you met somebody that was very famous. Maybe it is even the day you became a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that's faded away, but you don't remember that experience as well as you did the day it happened. I don't. I remember when I did it. I remember some of the things, but I don't remember all of the things that went. Over time, it fades away. Even this experience, Peter is now nearing death in this book. He writes about that. I'm about to die in this very chapter. He has probably, while he is remembering some of the event, he can't remember all the details perhaps. And Peter says there is a book that has recorded all the details of what we need to know that is a more sure word of prophecy. It's more certain. It's more reliable than my experience, as good as it was. And what you have today, friends, is that very word of God in your hands. You're holding it. So even if Jesus came in today, and we would never forget that, no doubt, and even if we heard it, Peter is saying the Bible that you hold, the prophecies that you have in the Old Testament, but I think now we can apply the whole Bible to this, is more reliable because it is proof that God is true. Now, let me say it this way. I have this in your notes under the first point. You know what this does? This elevates, if I could say it this way, the prophets and their prophecies. It elevates God's written word. In other words, listen to me carefully. God's written word is better and more reliable than one man's amazing experience. As good as it was. When God spoke on the mountain that day, you know what his voice did? It affirmed that the prophets were actually true. It proved prophecy was fulfilled. Now I want you to turn back to Matthew. Because I wanted you to turn now, instead of looking while I was speaking, I want you to look at the very prophecy of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled on the Mount of Transfiguration that very day. In other words, when the Mount of Transfiguration happened, it actually was a fulfillment of prophecy. And I'm going to prove that to you. And Matthew 17 is where the Mount of Transfiguration is happening. But I want you to look back at the last verse of chapter 16. Before Jesus went up in the Mount of Transfiguration, he said this to his disciples. If you have a red letter edition, it is red lettered, and it's true. Because Jesus said, Matthew 16, verse 28, he said, truly or verily, I say unto you, there are going to be some standing here which will not taste of death. There's going to be some that will not die. That before you die, he's talking to his disciples, what is going to happen before some of them die? Till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, you and I know in other passages that when the Son of Man will come in his kingdom in the future, he is coming in all his glory. We can show you passage after passage that says Jesus Christ comes to set his kingdom. It's going to be, he's coming in his glory, Matthew 24, Revelation. multiple passages that talk about the glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes back to set his kingdom up. But what did Jesus say to his disciples? There are going to be some of you who will not die till you see a glimpse of my glory. And when did that happen? In the next chapter at the Mount of Transfiguration. The prophecy was fulfilled in the next chapter. Do you understand what this ramifications mean? That means if it's true that what I'm telling you, that prophecy was fulfilled on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, he is saying that better than my experience was the fact that there is a writer who wrote, Matthew in this case, who wrote a sure word of prophecy that was fulfilled. And a couple days later, Jesus showed his glory, a glimpse of the coming kingdom, to the disciples, three of them, who did not die until after they had seen the glimpse of his glory. He is saying that proves that this book is true. Now, that's not the only prophecy. We could go on and on, right? We could talk about the prophecies of Jesus being born that were fulfilled in Matthew. Bethlehem, virgin, etc., etc., and there's a bunch of them. We could talk about the prophecies of his death and resurrection. All of these, Peter is saying, we have, and as you sit here today, a word of God that is certain, more sure, more reliable than even seeing Jesus Christ in all of his glory. That's amazing. And so, God's word is true. God's word is steadfast. God's word is firm. God's word is more sure than any man's eyewitness account that ever has happened. Now, look at the next paragraph in your notes. It's about the second big paragraph under point one. This does not in any way discount what Peter saw that day. By the way, this doesn't mean that Peter's eyewitness account wasn't true. It's true. It's still true. In fact, this proves it. But it raises the bar. It raises the bar from an eyewitness account, listen to me carefully, to God's account. This whole Bible contains whose account? God's. Now, are there eyewitness stories?
Yeah.
But the whole thing, when you look at it, whose account is it? Is it Peter's words?
No.
God's. Was Peter's account true? Yep. But all of these words are true because they're all God's. By the way, including Peter's. Peter's account is in Peter, which was God's account of what happened that day. Do you see what I'm saying? More than just this individual human account, the Bible is account of what God has done. That's why it's more reliable. That's why it's more sure. And so these promises, or this promise in 2 Peter 1, it adds certainty to what Peter experienced. It confirms these prophetic promises. And by the way, that means Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, John, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit all confirm the truth of God's word. And that's in one story. So what does that mean for you by application? As we get ready to move to the second part of the verse, I just want to give you a little application. If all of what I've said is at least on the right track and it's heading in the right direction and what Peter said is accurate and we believe it to be, if it's true and it is, that means that you and I as believers have, can I say it this way, a concrete source of truth, reliability, and firmness. And that means God's word is much more trustworthy and reliable than even the disciples' experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. God's word, can I say this way? Should not be treated lightly then. God's word should not be treated lightly. We have the source of truth, light, and hope. We do not need anything else. Number two in your notes, the word of God is an illumination that we need in this dark world. He goes on to say, we not only have a more certain word of prophecy, a reliable word of prophecy than what I just saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, or what I remember I saw a few, some years earlier, Peter says, whereunto you would do well to take heed. I'm going to stop right there and tell you a couple of things about that phrase. He is saying, you have a sure word of prophecy that it would be really good that you would listen to. The word well, you see that? It says, whereunto you do well. The word well means right or correct or correctly. In other words, you would do rightly. You would be correct to take heed. So in other words, take your sure word of prophecy you have in your hands and don't let it just sit there. Take heed. So what does take heed mean? And I know you already know. We don't even have to. It's in your notes. It's the Greek word proseko. It means to pay attention to. But it tells us that God's word will have little to no benefit in our lives if we don't pay attention to it. And I explain that. Study it, live it, heed it, obey it. And I know you know all that. I'm not going to go over that again. You've heard it 1,000 times. But he's saying, and I don't think he's just suggesting. I think, and I'm not sure it's a command. I'd have to look in the Greek. I think he's saying the right thing to do. It's not just a command here. He's not saying, just go do it. He's saying the right and blessed thing to do, if I could say it that way, is to take heed to it. I mean, you have the sure word of prophecy in your hands. Wouldn't it be logical then, if it's true that you have that sure word and reliable word, that you'd want to take heed to it? I mean, if I got 2 copies of something in the mail, or if I, let's say I could say it this way, if I bought something new, okay, and I had 2 instruction books on how to put it together, and one was right and one was wrong, which one would I choose? Or should I choose? Logically, would I want to choose the one that tells me the right way or the one that's going to foul it up and get it wrong? And to be honest, a lot of Christians do it over here, or they don't even open the book and they don't even go open the instruction booklet. The logical thing, at least in my thinking, and I know my brain's on the small side, I'm not the deepest thinker in the sea, but I think I'm smart enough to know that I want to, well, that is if I'm smart enough to even read the book to start with, right? Because men, we don't need an instruction booklet. But if I get the instruction booklet, I want the right one. I want the one that tells me the way. It would do well for me to follow that book. Sometimes the instructions are foul, but seem like they're a little bit hard to understand. Forget that for a moment. You get the point. By the way, I'm very persistent. Now, not everybody may be, but I'm very persistent when an instruction manual showing how to do it, they have pictures, but it's still hard. I still want to figure it out. Sometimes, could we say, this is hard to understand. So what do? Give up? No, we be persistent. We try to find out. Yes, we might come up with a little different understanding than the next person, but we're persisting. We're persevering. But number 2 here, he goes on to say, you'll do well to take heed. It'd be the right thing. Like a light that shines in a dark place. The word idea of light here is illuminate. You know you've all heard the illustrations. You go into a dark place, you turn on a light, it lights it up. You know what? And even though I don't think specifically this is saying God's word is illuminating, I think the illustration is given, though, that the prophecy is illuminating. Mm-hmm. What I mean by this is, listen to me carefully. Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is God's word through the Holy Spirit which lights our path by telling us about life. Now, it doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't tell us, God's word does not tell us every last detail about what you're to do. Today, when you go home, or actually, when we're not going home to eat lunch, right? when we eat lunch today, God's word doesn't say you should eat, and I know it did for the Jews, but I don't think it's applicable for us. You should eat chicken and pork and drink a cup of coffee. Now, maybe it does have the cup of coffee in there. Don't we wish that verse was in there? By the way, my dad told me to tell you guys that there's a plaque on the wall in their house that they're staying at that says something about we love each other, or we get along with each other like coffee and cookies or something like that. But it's some saying on the wall, and it has coffee in it, and it's like go together, coffee and cake, or that we love each other like coffee and cake or something like that. But now I'm off the track. God's word lights our path. It shows us generally what to do. It doesn't tell us where you should work, but it tells us principles about how we should work and that we should work, right? God's word says, Paul says, wrote, was it to Timothy or Titus? He says, if you don't work, you should, if you don't eat, you won't, if you don't work, you won't eat.
Yeah.
There's a principle there. You know what I'm talking about. There's Proverbs about laziness. There's how we should treat one another. The Ten Commandments, which I think are applicable across the board, even though it's part of the Old Covenant, because most of them are repeated in the New Covenant. Okay? Stealing is still wrong today as it was under the Old Testament. Now, there are other things that may not be applicable today because certain, you know what? Jesus fulfilled all the dietary laws. Jesus fulfilled. We don't need to sacrifice animals anymore because he's the lamb that was sacrificed once for all. We're done. That's over. But we still worship him. We should. There's verses about praising him. There's verses about prayer. There's verses about studying to show thyself diligent. On and on it goes. God's word is a light to our path. And friends, look at this verse at the end here. It says, it's a light that shines in a dark place. This word dark means a very gloomy, depressingly dark, murky, parched, dry place. And friends, I think that's the world. I think it's everything out there. In other words, the light that illuminates the dark way of this world is what you have in your hands. That's what it is. It's what we need in a dark world. It's getting darker, more murky. We don't even know what a man and a woman, what the difference is anymore. We don't know a lot of stuff. That's what they're telling us. You know what does? God's word. You know what's our path? Lights it right here. And we are desperate in need of light in a dark world today. We can easily fall into the filth of this world. We need God's word to keep us on the path of light and truth. Peter declares that God has given us the sure and steady light in his word, Philip says. And by the way, if we ignore the light of God's word, you know what that leads to? I got a list in your notes. You know what ignoring God's word or twisting it or taking it and not using it in its proper way? That leads to cults, religious errors, sin, temporal living in the affairs of this life, entanglement in the world, leading many astray, eternity without God. And ultimately, for Christian, if you ignore this book, it's a wasted life. And friends, I hate to tell you, but I see a lot of people wasting their life that grew up on this book. And we need to be kind and compassionate to them. They need our help. They don't want it a lot of times. But they've turned to drugs and alcohol and worldly living, depending on how you want to define that, and a lot of other things. And they've walked away from God's word, and their life is out of control. Now, we don't go around and say, you shouldn't go, I told you so. You should have listened. Didn't you hear what I told you when you were growing up? No. We're waiting for them to come back, and we pray that they would repent and come back to the Lord. That's what we do. And some of those, it might take years. We pray. They don't want to listen to us. We pray that something would, they would see God's light. They would see this word. And I know they don't want to agree with things in it. And that's why they don't want to follow it. And it's too easy to live the other way. But I'm telling you, trials are coming in their life, whether they're a Christian or whether you're following this word or not. Trials are coming their way. And as these trials come and as these difficult things come in their life, don't you want the sure word of God? Don't you want the light that is lighting up your path to be with you? I do. Now let's look at the last phrase and we're done. Quickly. It's a light. It's like a light. That is an illustration. God's word is like a light that shines in this dark, dreary place. Now watch this. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, this last phrase is the most difficult of the verse. So what is Peter saying? Well, let me say, you all know what it means that a day dawns. Some of you may know it better than others. Some of you may never see the dawn of day because you're still sleeping. But if you were seeing the day dawn, you understand that it's when the light comes up, right? When it goes from what? Darkness to light, the night to the day, right? We aren't familiar with that. Can I say this? For the believer, the darkness is not going to stay dark forever.
Right.
There is a new day coming that something is going to happen. And Peter tells us what's going to happen. He says, when the day dawns, there is coming a day when, listen, the day star will arise in your hearts. Now, we got to define who the day star is. Now, I'm going to have you turn to a verse, but I'm going to tell you the Greek word day star is phosphoros, and it literally means, listen, morning star, not the food you get in the morning star brand of food that you buy at the store, morning star, two words. It has the idea of, listen to me, one who brings light, a luminary, something that is going to be a luminary, a light. Now, the Greek word referred, the Greeks knew this as the planet Venus. Okay? They referred to this as the planet Venus. I don't think that's what Peter's referring to, because I'm going to have you turn over to Revelation 22, and I think we find the answer as to who the day star is, or the morning star. And I think you already know who it is. Look at, it's near the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 16. And it's just obvious.
Yeah.
It's the, besides surely I come quickly, it's the last words of Jesus recorded in the Bible. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. What is Jesus testifying? I am the root and the offspring of David. Is that true, by the way?
Yeah.
Is Jesus a descendant of David? Yes, Matthew chapter 1 and many other places, Ruth, etc. And Jesus says, I am what?
The bright and morning star.
Hey, you sound good together. The bright and morning star. That was great, like mother and daughter together. That was wonderful. Jesus says himself, I am this day star. Now, when is Jesus going to be the day star? When he comes again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, stop for a minute. I want you to think about this. And I'll explain the last part in just a second about the hearts coming into our hearts. But listen to me carefully. Peter had seen the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what he said? One day, we are all going to see it. Believers. Well, actually, I think everybody will witness it. But believers are going to see the day star. They are going to see Jesus come back in all his glory. And we are going to rejoice and sing. And we're going to bow down Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to say, worthy is the Lord. He's going to come back, right? He's the day star. He's the bright and morning star. There's songs been written about this. We could break out in song right now if we knew them. And we could sing, worthy is the Lamb. But there's something else in this verse. And that is, he's going to show up in a very specific place. Now, is he going to be visibly seen? Yes. But it says in this verse, Peter says, the bright and morning star, Jesus, at his coming, in his glory, is actually going to rise up, not just visibly. We have other verses that say that. Here, Peter says, it's going to be in your heart. What does that mean? Are you ready? I'm going to tell you what I think it means, the best I can. Jesus Christ, in your notes, in that big paragraph, I think it's maybe the last paragraph before the application, came into the world. Remember the first time as the light of the world? He said, I am the light of the world. And no one today has any excuse to live in darkness because Jesus came to show them the way. And it's where? Where is it? Where do we know that Jesus is the light of the world? Right here. Yet many people rejected the light. His own people did. In favor of the darkness. Darkness continues to reign all around us. People love evil. Christ's second coming will change all of that. The night will end. A new day will dawn. It will be then that the light of the Bible will not be needed anymore.
Right.
Why? You got it. He's here. I mean, he's not, but that's what it will be. Because the very light day star will be where? In our hearts. Now, you could say, well, he is. I have Jesus, right? Since Jesus came into my heart. Well, we still struggle, though, don't we? There's coming a day where we won't struggle anymore. We won't need the Bible anymore because the Word will be in our hearts. And we won't need this anymore. And the glory will be not only visible out here, but will be within us. And John writes, when we see him, we will be like him. This is going to be amazing. Mm-hmm. Now let me give you some application thoughts as we close. First of all, no matter how dark this world gets, the promise remains. Jesus is coming again. But in your notes, if you were to recap this, here's what I have. The admonition, application, and promises for today. First of all, the prophecies, specifically the promise of Jesus Christ's glorious coming, shine in the darkness of the world and in our lives. We must live in light of Jesus coming again, while all the time allowing the Holy Spirit to illumine us through his word while we wait. Number two, we must hold firm to God's word as the days grow darker because it is the only source that is a true spiritual hope, encouragement, and life. Number three, taking heed to God's word means believers recognize the life-changing value of his word and strive to read and heed it. These truths penetrate our spiritual beings so that every day we rely on them for spiritual food, obey its pertinent exhortations, and I use pertinent because not every exhortation in the Bible is for the New Testament Christian. You're not commanded to eat pork or not eat pork anymore. But the pertinent ones, the ones that are applicable, and continually allow it to light our pathway with the Holy Spirit-infused truth. Number four, one day, a new day will dawn. When that great coming of Jesus Christ, and he will bless the world with his kingdom and bring judgment to those who oppose him. Now I want to close with this verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Because I think this is where we need to be left. It says this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You remember the prophets? That we have a more sure word of prophecy? Do you know what they did when they were writing their prophecy? They did not understand all that they were writing. But you know what it didn't stop them from doing? Searching as diligently and as hard to try to find out. Friends, that's where we sit. We don't understand all the future prophecies in this book. Some of them are hard in Revelation, aren't they?
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean we say, oh, I'm going to stop. No, we search and we study and we learn and we allow the Holy Spirit to illumine our lives. Because one day, Jesus will fulfill them all and he will arise in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us a more sure prophetic word that helps us illumine our way in this darkness, and that we have the future promise that Jesus is coming again and he will arise in our hearts. We will, at that point, have no need anymore for the Word of God, because the Word will be within us and will be visible to us. While we look forward to that day with great anticipation, we know we must live and take heed today and follow what you have given to us. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.